How's that? Yeah. Okay. Right. Good morning. So last week, Stuart introduced the topic of silence, gave us much to reflect on. If you didn't hear his message, I encourage you to take time to listen to it, the podcast on the Chapel Hill website. So this morning we continue. Did I not do that right? Should be there. Okay. Excellent. Some people don't like silence very much. Some people, having nothing to say, feel the need to speak and say something anyway. Slowly, I am learning there can be much to hear in the silence. Though it's pretty weird to be talking about silence. It doesn't sort of work that well. When we pray, sometimes God does not seem to answer. And I think all of us from time to time experience the silence of God when we pray. So, this is the question. Why might God be silent? I'll show you a writing that was found in 1945 on the wall of a basement in Kern, Germany, where a Jewish believer was hiding from the Gestapo. I believe in the sun, even when it isn't shining. I believe in love, even when I am alone. I believe in God, even when he is silent. So this last line is my kind of jumping off point for the message this morning. A few months ago, I ran across this book by Pete Greig called God on Mute. So this morning I am unashamedly borrowing from this book to explore with you the question of why God might be silent when we pray. Why, when we pray, does to a God who hears our words and even our unspoken thoughts, why does he sometimes or often not seem to answer? And I have no definitive answers, but some suggestions anyway. So the author of the book has many wise things to say, more than I will talk about this morning. I'm happy to lend this, I called it a boomerang book, that means it comes back to me when I lend it, to anyone who might be interested in reading it. Okay, why might sometimes our prayers be answered or not answered? So I've got 9 answers to offer you. That's the message. First one, common sense. Maybe some prayers aren't answered because they're just plain stupid. So here's an example. Yeah, I don't need to say any more about that. Okay. Second one. Contradiction. Maybe some prayers aren't answered because they contradict other prayers and other prayers. So here's a simple example. The bride prays for fine weather on her wedding day, and the farmer prays for rain so his crops can grow. And what does God do with that? Yeah. Or two men are praying for a car park at Waikato Hospital. Now we know what that's like sometimes. The man who is about to find an empty park has a job interview to attend. The other man just has a routine appointment. However, God might intervene for the second man because, unbeknown to him, he's going to have a heart attack very soon. We just don't know what's going on. So prayers can contradict one another at times. Okay, number three. The laws of nature. Maybe some prayers aren't answered because they would be detrimental to the world and to the lives of others. I'll say that one again. Some prayers aren't answered because they would be detrimental to the world and the lives of others. So someone be praying, God, we ask that the storm will not come and destroy our village. But storms are essential for this planet to even work properly. They're like the air conditioning of the earth, and they keep the world's ecosystem in balance. And if we all prayed that the storms would disappear, we wouldn't have any, the world might fall apart. So there's some laws of nature that just are like that, and they need to be like that. There are examples of prayers where God acts contrary to nature, but they're the exception, not the rule. This is God's world. He created it. It was good. And then in the fall, where Adam and Eve disobeyed God, it changed the world. But that's the world we're living in. Okay, well, that was the first section. Three reasons that relate to God's world. Why God might be silent when we pray, because of the lack of common sense, contradiction, and the laws of nature. Okay, so next three. The next three reasons why God might be silent when we pray, this time is in the context of God's will. How does God's will interact with our prayers and with our will? I'll start with Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God's ways are not necessarily ours. So first one. Motive. Maybe some prayers, even ones that sound spiritual, aren't answered because they are selfishly motivated. So here's a helpful line from Bob Dylan. So when we pray and ask God for something, why are we asking? What's our motive? What's our intention? I've long thought that God is more interested in why we do things than what we do. Apostle John makes it clear in 1 John 5, verses 14 to 15. This is the confidence, he says, that we have an approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So there's that little phrase in there, according to his will. And Jesus said that as well. He said, not my will, Father, but yours be done. So our motive or intention when we pray is important. Okay, next one. Relationship. Maybe some prayers aren't answered because God himself is a greater answer than the thing we're asking for. And he wants to use our sense of need to draw us into a deeper relationship with himself. Here's a comment about that. That the Father's deepest desire for our lives is that we would dwell in his courts and so come into a more fulfilling relationship with him. So for me personally, that has been the most challenging of all the 9 reasons that I will have offered by the end of this message. So what happens for me, and it might happen for you, is that at times we experience answered prayer, we're grateful, but we don't hang around. We don't linger in God's presence. We say, great, answered, I've got other things to do. And Pete Gregg puts it well, that God himself is the answer. God's great aim, he says, has always been and will forever be a relationship with us. He may deprive us of something to draw us to someone. He may deprive us of something to draw us to someone. And so, yeah. So he wants us to hang around. Not just disappear when we've got the answer we wanted. Yeah. Okay, number 6. Free will. Some prayers aren't answered because God will not force a person to do something that they don't want to do. Some prayers aren't answered because God will not force a person to do something that he or she doesn't want to do. So God's word to Adam and Eve, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God chooses not to override our free will. We have freedom to make our choices and be responsible for them. The alternative is that God's like a puppet master, pulling the strings and we dance. And there's no free will at all. You just unknowingly do what he makes you do. God's sovereignty doesn't require him to kind of bully us into resentful submission. His kingdom is not a dictatorship. Instead, he prays, he beguiles, he loves, he listens, and he lays himself down for us. This one came as a surprise to me when I thought about it, and it influences how I pray. So I don't, for example, just pray for my friends to come to faith in Christ, because that's actually their choice. Instead, I've started to pray that they will truly hear the message of Jesus and understand it, but the choice remains to be theirs. So that's the second section. Under God's will, 3 reasons why sometimes prayers are not answered. Our motive, our relationship with God, and the fact that God respects and has given us free will to make our own choices. Okay, last part. 3 more explanations why God might be silent when we pray in the context of God's war. And Paul puts this very clear in Ephesians 6, 11 to 12. He writes, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There's a battle going on. So, number 7, satanic opposition. Maybe some prayers aren't answered because God's will is being directly contested by spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Maybe some prayers aren't answered because God's will is being directly contested by spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Or Revelation puts it like this, from chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. There is a battle going on. The devil, Satan, is at work, always seeking to destroy God's work and God's people, and we'd be foolish to ignore that. C.S. Lewis points out two equal and opposite errors that we can fall into. One is to not believe in demons at all, and the other is to believe and have an unhealthy interest in them. So somewhere in between. So the message is, and we should not be surprised, if we experience satanic opposition. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But it might not happen immediately. It might take some time and continuing prayer for that to actually happen. All right, that's satanic opposition. Next one, perseverance. Maybe some prayers haven't been answered yet. Whether your prayers are being resisted by mysterious spiritual forces, by stubborn people, or even by God himself, don't give up. So my thing on that is simply that. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Not much else to say on that one. Keep praying unless God tells you to stop. I've been praying for some friends and family members that they'll believe in Jesus for over 40 years, and they haven't yet. Should I stop? I don't think so. Okay, last one. Sin and justice. Maybe some prayers aren't answered because of areas of disobedience in our lives or because of our disregard for the needs of others. And psalmist writes, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I've got to like to read to you from Isaiah 58, verses 5 to 9 about justice. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. So in summary, we need to get our stuff together. And so, that was the third section, God's war. Three explanations of why God might be silent when we pray. Satanic opposition, the need to persevere, and sin and justice about we need to get our stuff together right. All right, so if I put that all together, we've got three things. From God's world, common sense, contradiction, laws of nature. From God's will, motive, relationship, and free will. And from God's war, satanic opposition, perseverance, and personal sin or a lack of justice in our lives. So I'd invite you to choose one and say, hey, I'm going to give a bit of time to that, or keep that in my mind when I'm praying. So I'll just wait very briefly, let you do that, and then I'll conclude with a poem. Okay. Here's the poem. It's called Engaging the Silence. I'm going to read it twice, so here's the first time. First, there is prayer. And where there is prayer, there may be miracles. But where miracles may not be, there are questions. And where there are questions, there may be silence. But silence may be more than absence. Silence may be presence muted. Silence may not be nothing, but something. To explore, defy, accuse, engage. And this is prayer. And where there is prayer, there may yet be miracles. So there you go, if you can see that. Just read it one more time. First, there is prayer. And where there is prayer, there may be miracles. But where miracles may not be, there are questions. And where there are questions, there may be silence. But silence may be more than absence. Silence may be presence muted. Silence may not be nothing but something. To explore, defy, accuse, engage. And this is prayer. And where there is prayer, there may yet be miracles. For me, that's the standout bit. Silence may be presence muted. Doesn't mean God's not there. It's just that you can't see, feel, or hear him. I would sort of put my neck out a little bit and say, God is never absent. Okay, to close. Silence is not an enemy. It is not something that should be quickly filled up with sound or with noise. So one more line from another song, this time from Paul Simon. It's not recorded though. Hello darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. This idea of the darkness, the silence being a friend, not something to be gotten rid of quickly. So when it seems that God is silent, I encourage you to listen to the silence, to be present in the silence, and to wait in the silence. Be still. God is not absent, he is always present. But he is not always speaking or acting as we might hope for. So, you persevere and you rest in God's muted presence. And I encourage you to learn, encourage me as well, to be more comfortable with silence and remember that silence does not mean absence. So to close, we're going to quietly pray silently for 1 minute, and then we will take communion together. So let's pray silently. Amen.